Let's pray before we get started. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we are a world. We are a nation. We are a state. We are a city. We are a church in your universe. Lord, I pray today, as I prayed earlier, that you see and you hear and you know what our desires are. That you know our affliction and the pain we have in our affliction. God, that you would be that light that I spoke of earlier. That your word would be a light unto our feet, as the psalm says. That it would guide our path and guide our daily direction, our daily activities, our daily conversations. God, I pray today that you just forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Not just where we've let each other down as brothers and sisters in Christ, but where we've let you down as Christ ambassadors, representatives of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray today that transformation comes to those that hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Exodus chapter 16, we're going to be reading the whole thing today, so hang in there. I'll try not to speed read, but I'll try not to drag it on because I know that can just be hard to sit and listen to the whole thing. But really where we'll start is in chapter 15, verse 22. So we'll give just a little bit of insight to what we're doing. But I want us to think as we read this, the times we've said, I want this. Think how many times last week you said, I want, versus I need. I just think about work. Oh, I need a break. Oh, I need a Coke. Oh, I need a raise. I need this. I need that. And we communicate all these things. I need versus what I want. And it could be the same thing. I want a break. I want a Coke. I want a raise. All these different things. Even churches will go through these stages of wants and desires and needs. Man, if we only had this, our church would grow. In order to grow the church, we need this. In order to grow the youth program, we need this. In order to have a ministry to attract families, we need this. So churches aren't immune to saying wants versus desires versus needs. What do we need? And again, it's not sinful so long as your motives are right. So it's not wrong. I want to make that very clear. It's not wrong to desire things. Sometimes that desire we have pushes us to go further, to do more, to become better. It gets us to a place where we can do those things. And I remember the pizza thing. I've actually used that four different times in the last 2 weeks, explaining to people what God wants for them. And I remember on the corner of that table sat that little bitty box. I said, you think you're getting blessed, and you are. You've got food. We're going to be talking about food in chapter 16 of Exodus today. But it's not much to share with others. And so some have just enough for themselves, and some have the abundant life, and they're able to share with others. Hey, come on over. Why? I have this XL shakaroni pizza. It's the abundant life that God has given me, and I have more because he desires for us to have more. Now you can turn that into whatever you want, more stuff, more money, whatever, so that we can do good for him, so that we can use it for his purpose and his glory. So let's read through this in chapter 15. And it says this in verse 22 of Exodus. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Whew, that's going to be a tough trip, isn't it? Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Even rougher. We can't find any water. Hey, we found some. It's undrinkable and it's bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people what? The people complained, they murmured, they whined, they complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. Now it's drinkable. There he made a statute, not a statue, read that very carefully. He made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Now, several months ago, I talked about doing what is right, not in your sight, but in his sight. We've got to do what's right in his sight. It says, if you do what he commands and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, and I will put none of the diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians. Why? For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Now remember, we want to keep a couple things in mind. We want to keep in mind, what did we read? What did it tell us? And how do we respond to that? So I want us to know here, the people complained, so there will be complainers. The people had a problem, though. And it's okay when you have a problem to call out on Jesus and say, Jesus, do you know about my problem? God, do you see me down here in my affliction? God, do you understand how painful this is? What I'm going through? And his answer will always be, yeah. Yeah, I see what you're going through. Yes, I know what you're dealing with. Yes, I know it's painful. Yes, I know how this must make you feel. But it says here, it says, for I am the Lord. And it says here also that he says, I am the Lord who heals you. If you've come with affliction today, no matter what that is. Now that affliction can be physical. It could be a spiritual affliction. It could be a mental affliction that you have. If you've come with affliction, know today that he says, I am the Lord who heals you. Now, we also know from reading the scriptures and being familiar with them, sometimes that healing comes on the other side of our life, the life we spent in eternity. He says, man, you'll be present with me and you will have this no more. So we know that God can take care of these things and he can supply the needs of the people. The water is undrinkable. Hey, let me make sure I do this. Now you can drink it. Now let's press on with chapter 16, verse 1 of Exodus. And it says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. They've been on a long journey already. You ever think you've been on a long journey already? And then God says, hang on, you haven't seen anything yet. This journey's just beginning. Could you imagine the 15th day of the second month and they think it's been long enough already? Pulling out 40 years worth of calendars, going, guys, you still have all this time to go. Now remember, each and every one of us, from our youngest folks in here, and the babies included, and you think, God, what's my life? He said, I haven't even begun to finish this masterpiece. We have to be patient. We have to be patient. God, I've been on this journey for a while. That's a relative term. Okay, relative to what he's got planned for you. So we have to remember those things. They departed from the land of Egypt, and they've been gone for the 15th day of the second month. They've been gone a while. Already they've had trouble with some food and water, some grumbling along the way. You ever take the family vacations, and the grumbling starts about 15 minutes down the road? Now, how long is this going to take us to get there? How much food do we have? When do we get to stop and take a break? And can I buy and can we have? Well, that was our family when we took trips. Good grief. Seven of us piled into a station wagon heading cross country. There were no short trips. They were always cross country somewhere. And then when the car broke down, are we there yet? How much longer? This is nothing compared to the car breaking down. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." And then Moses said to the people, or the Lord said to Moses, he said, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he who hears your complaints against the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses spoke to Aaron and said, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's the end of verse 10. So we've read that they're a month and a half out, basically. They have some problems. They're saying, "Where in the world is our water? It was no good. Now we have some. Okay, great. But what are we going to eat?" Now they're starting to complain. "I wish I would have died at the hands of the Egyptians." Why? "Because I have pots of meat and bread to the full. Life was better over there." It may have seemed it. Now, if you had people that have gone before you in your family, and they had a very rough life to make a way for you, so that you can have a better life, that's what some of these people are doing. They're taking their children and their descendants to a better life, and they're the ones that have to bear the burden of the difficult and hard journey and trip. And some of you may be the ones that are having to go through that journey to provide better for your descendants and your children and your children's children. And you may say, "But it was better and easier over there." Now, what's it tell us? It says that in the midst of problems, they called out to Jesus, or called out to God. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. And by the way, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And you're going to go out and get a certain quota of this stuff. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord." And so their response was to go out and gather. Now, in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface in the wilderness were small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses spoke to them, said, 'This is the bread which the Lord your God has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded.'" Now listen carefully, church. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. Okay? God has the same stuff out for every one of us. But he says, gather it according to your need. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take that for them that are in their tent. So if you've got a tent of one, you're getting one omer. If you have a tent with 12 people, you're getting 12 omers in there. Okay, so you're gathering stuff for your needs, for your tent. Now remember, a couple weeks ago we also said, hey, he wants us to enlarge our tent. He wants us to make our tents greater and bigger, lengthen out the ropes, sturdy the stakes, because he wants us to enlarge. He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly, so that we may have bread to the full. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more. Some gathered more and some gathered less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much, listen carefully again, had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had lack of nothing, or had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. We'll stop there for a minute. So it tells us we have direction from God. God says, do this. I need you to go out and you're going to gather what you need according to your tent. Okay? Gather enough for your needs. Those that gathered a lot did not have excess. They had just the right amount. Those who gathered just a little bit, they were not in need. They lacked nothing. They had enough for them. I've got a bunch. Boom, I have a big tent. I don't have extra, though. I have just a little bit. I have a small tent. I don't need anything. But listen to this in verse 20. It says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. And what else? And it stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. It was spoiled. It was ruined. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So he provides for us, but he also provided an answer. He said, on that sixth day, gather twice as much. And when you gather twice as much, I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'm going to save it and preserve it for you. Why? Because tomorrow is a Sabbath day. And I don't want you working on the Sabbath day. Sometimes we have to gather up the extra for the day before, so we're not working on the Sabbath. Now God provides for us. And he said, if you follow it according to my word, it will not spoil. Go back up into verse 20 again. What did he say? Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, who was speaking for God. Said some of them left part of it until the morning. It was ruined. Hey, I've taken God's plan. He told me what to do. I've taken it and I'm going to work it my way because I know better than God. So I'm going to work it my way and save it till the morning. That way I can have more tomorrow. Ah, dang. There's worms in it and it stinks. No kidding. Our plan often stinks when we try and do it according to our will. It's ruined. It's damaged. It's spoiled. It's fouled. Why? Because it's not God's will. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long are we going to refuse to keep his commandments and his laws? Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded to Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. God is now angry at his people. They're a month and a half out. They've been on their journey for a month and a half. They're barely into their 40 years. You got another 39 years, 11 months, and you know, whatever. 10 months, whatever it is. They got a long time left. And we know from some other readings, as they went further and further, they did some other things. They got tired and said, hey, bring us your jewelry. Where's Moses? I don't know, man. I guess he ran away or something. And they melted it and he came down and saw the golden calf. And he's like, what? What are you guys thinking? I'm up there talking to God. And you guys are down here again doing your own thing, going back to your old ways. Now think about that. They asked and they said, man, if only we could have gone back to where we were and died that way. That would have been the thing to do. If only we could have died that death, at least it would have been better. Why? Because our bellies would be full. He said, this is my plan for you. Why are you putting your spin on it? He has given each and every one of us his plan. Young people, he's given us a plan. He's given you a plan. Why are you putting your spin on it? Because I don't like it, and it's no fun, and it's a hard work. Yeah. Older people, he's given us a plan. We put our own spin on it. Why do that? Well, because it's no fun, and it's hard. It's the same answer. It's no fun sometimes. It's hard. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to get us where he wants us to be. He says, when will you listen to me? How long will you ignore me? If you want to hear my voice, every now and then you got to lay at my feet and just sit there. And if you ever just sat there and meditated, be still and know that I am God. Some translations say, be still, know that I am the Lord. It's all good. I am the Lord. I am your Lord. You know, Kisha said, if you feel called to come up here, sometimes we just need to talk to God. We can do it in the seats where we are, but sometimes we just need a special place. I can talk in front of my wife to anybody about anything, but every now and then I want to go sit on the front porch. I want to go into the office and talk on the phone because I need to focus and I need to be intentional. Speaking with God is the same thing. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves and we have to say, God, I need to talk to you. I need you to hear me, but God, I need to hear you also. You ever been in one of those relationships at school, at work, whatever, and someone's just always telling you, but they're never listening to you? You're trying to give a response, but they're not listening because they just want to tell you everything. God says, I need you to listen to me. But he says, I need you to respond to my word. I've told you what to do. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed his word. We have to be familiar with his word. We have to know his word. We have to understand his word. In all these problems, what did it say? It said they had a problem. They had food problems. Okay, what else did it say? It said God provided an answer. He provided a way out. How do the people respond? The people, how did they and how should they are two different things. So when I look at this, I'm always saying, how should we respond? The same way they should have in obedience. You know, disobedience in the church, not this church, specifically in the church universal, is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. People come and they say, I want to do what I want to do. God, I know you're providing manna. Here's all I've got to do to get it. I've got to wake up in the morning, go out and gather it. At night I have quail. Woohoo! You're providing just what I need. The problem is, that tent has 24 people in it. And that tent has two. And the people with 24 think, this is not going to be enough. I may need to get some extra. And God said, you only need to do this. But I need extra. You don't see how many people are packed in there. He says, I do. I've already told you. This is what you need. You will not have too much. You will not have too little. God will provide for us. We won't have too much. We'll have what we need. We won't have too little. Now, by the way, when he gives us X amount, it may be so that we can be a benefit and a blessing to others through what he's given us. So we have to remember that. Well, that is too much. Is he telling you to do something with it? I'm not talking about just money. I know a guy that has tons of acres of wooded land in Iowa. Great. The Lord's blessed his family with that. A couple generations. So what does he do with it? He gives it to the Boy Scouts and allows them to do anything they want on their land for their camping events and whatever. And then once a year he goes out there and he harvests wood and he sells that. And that's what he does. He allows it, and he lives in Texas, by the way. So he's taken that benefit that the Lord has given him and his family and generation, said, I'm going to be a blessing to the Boy Scouts through that. So he may give you extra, and you may think, what do I do with all this? I don't know. Look around. Is there a need for somebody? Whether it's resources or time. Oh my gosh, I have all this time. And does somebody need your time? Again, we're not talking just money. Don't turn this into a money thing. This could be resources. This could be your gift, your calling. What do we need to do? How do we respond? We respond through obedience. We become a church that responds in obedience. There's nothing wrong with having wants and desires. It's not sinful to have wants and desires so long as they're godly, so long as they're righteous versus unrighteous, so long as they're generous. Wants and desires, not greedy. So long as they may be spiritual in nature, not just the flesh speaking. You know, Jesus, did he have wants and desires? I know when he prayed in the garden, he had a want and desire. Jesus, when he's getting ready to face his betrayer, and he knows they're coming, and he's praying in the garden. Matthew chapter 6, verse 39. And he says, oh, my Father, if it is possible. Well, you all know it's possible, because anything's possible with God. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Please, Father, if it's possible. But he responds and said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even Jesus knew when he had a want and a desire, he knew that it had to be his Father's will and not just his will. And his Father's will was he had to go to the cross. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. Well, right before that he says, you don't ask, so you don't receive. You don't receive it because you haven't asked. But then he says, you ask and do not receive. Why is that? Because you ask with the wrong motives, he says. So when we ask desires and needs and wants, he says we have to go through the Father. Now we may say it's for a different motive, but he's going to know our heart. But he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss and you ask with the wrong motives. Now as we've talked about sowing and reaping, you know, it says if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Again, that goes into our gifts, our time, our talent, our money. And we said sowing and reaping, there's three things that have to happen for us to reap a harvest. You have to plant a seed. We have to sow seeds that are godly and that are righteous and that are good. We have to focus on these things. Plant seeds that are good and have kingdom value. Seeds that satisfy others and not just yourself. Number two, you have to protect that seed. We talked a couple weeks ago about that. You have to protect the seed and you have to weed the garden. Keeping in mind that those weeds, there's some nice looking weeds out there. There's some nice looking weeds, and we have to be very careful because we think, oh, look, that flower popped up and I didn't even plant it. Let's just let it go. It's bad. It's bad. We didn't know it. It just popped up. Yeah, it's bad. It's evil. We have to be careful of that. We have to protect the seeds against the unrighteous and the ungodly. And then three, we have to, in order to prepare, first of all, we have to go out and we have to look for the harvest. The Bible tells us, hey, we don't want that fruit to drop on the ground and what? Spoil and ruin. He's going to provide the harvest for us and the crop for us. By the way, sometimes we have to look for it. Because we may think, oh, I think I planted something over there. And other times he said, you planted seeds over here, you just forgot. You know, as I was thinking about that, Pam and Tim, I was thinking about you guys. You talk a lot about running into the old Ground Zero people, wreck scene Ground Zero people. Charlotte, I know you guys have talked about running into them everywhere. Hey, I remember you. By the way, those are seeds every now and then that we plant that we forget. There's going to be a harvest. Whether it's this generation or the next or whatever, those seeds that we plant will have a harvest. We have to go out and find it. As we talk about God's provisions, I've said many times when Eric and I go eat, Eric prays a lot and he thanks God for our provisions. And I love that because it reminds me of what our provisions are. And sometimes we think our provision is so small. He says, I've provided what you need. And other times our provisions are great. We just don't realize it. God, thank you for the bigger tent, for the bigger family. We have a bigger family. I need a bigger tent. You know, and it keeps going on and on. But we have to be aware of what those provisions are and thank Him for those. God provides for us. And so many times we have wants and needs and desires that He says, that's not what I have for you. And that's not what I desire for you. And by the way, that's not my will. He says, I've got my will. And you've got yours. When the two line up, to His, by the way, not ours. When the two line up, that's when the blessings will start flowing. We've been talking the last couple weeks about Malachi 3:10. And He says, test me in this. And did He not say in Exodus, did He not say, test me? Why do you guys test me in this stuff? Chapter 15, verse 25 says, and the Lord made an ordinance with them and He tested them. And that test was, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do it right in his sight, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we ask today that, Lord, you can just help remind us. Remind us of your provisions that you've provided for us. Remind us of the provisions that you have provided for generations before us and that you will continue to provide. Father, we ask that when we have our own personal desires, Lord, that you can help keep us lined up in godly things that have kingdom value and not just selfish values. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.